greet you all this morning in the name of our crucified and risen Lord and Redeemer. I was deeply touched this morning as Dennis shared in that devotional. I had to wonder how many of us, when we think about mercy, forgiveness, and grace, can reflect back to where we came from, where we'd been, the stories that he exposed us to. We can reflect back and look to where we have been and where we have come from. And we can recognize mercy, forgiveness, and grace. God be merciful to me as a sinner. How great was our debt? I know it was more than we could pay. It's only by the grace, forgiveness, and the mercy of God that we can either be seated or standing today. And as I look back at my life and I marvel that God could bring us from the depth of sin to restore relationship with Him. This morning, the message that I'd like to look at is worship worship the resurrected Christ. As I thought about this, I struggled to get a title, but in reality, I want us to think about worshiping this resurrected Christ. To look at this, I'd like to first open our Bibles and look begin at Exodus chapter 20. Last Sunday, Lauren preached about assuming and how assuming brings us the wrong message, gets us the wrong ideas. I had a man in the shop this last week or a week ago that he was challenging me on this Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. And as I was visiting with him, discussing with him, I became aware of that maybe, and I made the statement that I believe that the New Testament calls us, in each one of the Ten Commandments, calls us through Jesus Christ to a higher standard. And as I said that and we discussed further, then I said, you know, Glenn, you need to go back and you need to study that. And there's a lot here. We're not gonna cover this all today. But I'd like to look at least the first four, attempt to look at the first four of these Ten Commandments and then turn to the New Testament and see if we can find where through Christ, through the resurrected Christ, that Christ is calling us, or God is calling us, to a higher standard than he gave originally here to the children of Israel. Maybe I'll read this Ten Commandments first, and then we'll go into that. And then Exodus chapter 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and shew mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord thy God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not work, do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is in within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. This is the commandment that the Lord God gave to Moses there in Mount Sinai, and verse 3, he gave the first commandment, the no other gods. And if we go on down here in verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise and the mountain smoke, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou to us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you. In other words, he's saying here, God has come to prove you. He's come to have a relationship with you, to have a conversation with you. And they said, no, we're going to stand afar off. We're afraid of this God. And in verse 21 it says, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew nigh unto the thickness where God was. So I'd like to look at the first one that Moses said here, or God gave. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other God before me. This call is beyond just loving God. It's a call. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. Is God saying to the children of Israel, I want to be first. I am the God. I'm the only God. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28. through 31, I'd like to look at what Jesus said here about this. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus said unto him, the first of all the commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. He's saying here, everything that I have, my heart, my soul, my strength, it's all to love this one God. But the higher standard that Jesus proclaims here is in verse 31, and he says, namely unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. This verse 31 just widens this whole thing out where we're to serve God with all our heart, soul, and strength. But Jesus adds more. If we fulfill this, we have fulfilled the first commandment that God gave. But Jesus is calling us to something greater than this. He's calling us to love your neighbor. He goes on and he says, if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. If we go to John, John says, to love your neighbor is to love God. So if we just love God, we can fulfill the first commandment. But Jesus is saying here, I'm calling you to more than this. I'm calling you to love your neighbor as well. Of course, then we can go to the story of the Good Samaritan where he says, well, who is my neighbor? And then we go on and we understand that basically to love our fellow man is what Jesus is calling to us. The higher calling that Jesus is calling to us is not just to love God, but it's to love our fellow man as well. Then we see it. The second commandment. Second commandment is this, that thou shalt not make thee any graven image. In other words, he's saying, you shall not make, this one's a little, if you go to verse 4 in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, it says, thou shalt make unto thee no graven image, anything in the likeness of anything that is in heaven or in the earth or beneath, thou shalt not bow down unto them. It's part of this worshiping God, but he's saying, don't make any graven images. Thou shalt not bow down unto them. In Exodus 37, 17 says, thou shalt make no molten image. In other words, you shall not build anything to worship. And I think we understand that pretty well. Let's look at John, a New Testament teaching about this. In John chapter 4. And if we look at the Old Testament and Israel's history, We can see the many gods that people worship. And we can understand that God created man not complete in himself, but God made man as a being that worships, that looks out. There's a continuous desire within man to worship something or someone. To worship. We look at Ashtaroth was a god, the goddess of the Phoenicians. The Baal was the god of the Canaanite tribes. Baalpor, god of the Moabites. Dagon was the god of the Philistines. Diana was the god of the Ephesians. Molech was the god of the Amorites. And Golden Calf was the god of the Israelites. And we can see in Israel's history that time and again they turned to worshiping these gods of their neighbors because they were looking for something to worship. So the question I have for us today, what's the God that we're worshiping? When we wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, or at midnight, we roll over and we can't sleep for 5 minutes. What goes through our mind? What's the center of our focus? Let's look at John chapter 4, verse 19. And this is a story about the woman at the well. Verse 19 through 24, I think I'll read. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So she recognizes Jesus here. She recognizes him as a prophet. So she recognizes something in Jesus other than a worshiper of Diana or a worshiper of Moloch or a worshiper of another god. She sees a spirit within him, a spirit that's different. And she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place of worship where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So he's saying here, the Jews know what they're worshiping. They're worshiping the Ten Commandments. They're worshiping Moses. But he says here that, and you people say that this is the place to worship. But Jesus says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Not these gods, not the Ten Commandments God, that we can do each of the Ten Commandments correctly and worship that we have done correctly there. But he's saying that I want you to worship in spirit. He says, for God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This worshiping in spirit and in truth. He says that God is a spirit, and he's seeking those that have the spirit to worship him. God's spirit, it's not in this plain coat I wear, but it can be in my heart, and that makes me desire to dress in a certain way. It's not in the law of being dressed right, but it's in a desire within my heart to be correct with God. That spirit that dwelleth within me. God's spirit doesn't determine what color car I drive or which car I drive or what style of car I drive. But his spirit within me determines how I drive that car. That spirit within us controls our actions. That's what God's looking for, the actions that come out of our heart. We can put away all the idols that we have, the Molochs and... But if we don't have God's spirit controlling our lives, then it's to no avail. The third commandment is in verse 7, Exodus verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And I think we understand this pretty well. And I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 5 and see a little bit what Jesus said about our speech. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Looks like I got a wrong reference there. Matthew Well, at any rate, looks like I looked at the wrong page there. Yeah, that's why I'm the wrong page. No matter what, Matthew 5:33, and again, ye have heard that it hath been said of by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thy oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is God's footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, neither because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your conversation be yea and nay, yea, yea, and nay, nay. Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And in verse 34, he says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. And I'm wondering, you know, today we our government allows us to, when we're called into the courts. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this. If you're called into the judge or the court, and he will ask you to lay your hand on the Bible and swear that you're going to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. In our courts of the land today, we're granted as Christian people to affirm, to say that we promise to tell the whole truth. And we're not asked to lay our hands on the Bible and to swear that we're going to tell the truth. But beloved, I believe if this is going to continue, if we're going to be granted these blessings, then we need to, our daily speech is going to need to be such that honors and glorifies God through Jesus Christ. Unnecessary words are not going to be a part of the Christian life. And I have a question for you. And a couple that I heard here in the last week, and I thought, well, as I was thinking about this, yesterday I heard, holy cow. Well, I mean, the Hindus worship cows. But what about us? What are the words that are coming out of our mouth? What are the words that are coming out of our mouth? What do people hear? Do they recognize you by your speech? That you have a higher standard than not swearing? I mean, it's one thing not to use any swear words, but it's another thing to have speech that people that meet us from day to day recognize that we have a standard somewhere. Something's generating us from within that has a standard that's above that. Sucker. Are you talking about a lollipop? Or are you talking about a sucker fish? Or what are we really talking about? Damn. Are we talking about a reservoir that's holding water? Well, probably, maybe. But depends how you're using it in the sentence. It may convey another thought. Or goddamn. Well, what happens if God damns something? What's going to happen to it? God curses something. And I challenge you, listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth. What do they mean? Or what do you mean by them? Well, God's calling us to words that are drawing people to Him. I believe our neighbors and people that we meet on an everyday basis in our life. No, not on an everyday basis. People that we meet on the highway of life today can easily understand whether we are living a standard above not swearing, a standard that's conveying the message of Christ. Then the fourth commandment, and this is the one I'm going to need to confess that I struggle with. But when I finally got out my Bible and I studied, I said, well, it does us all good if we get out our Bibles and study when we're challenged. And the fourth commandment is, and it's in Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. It says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, thy maidservant, thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, sea, and all that in them is, and he rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And it'd be interesting if we could go study all these Ten Commandments today and take them to the New Testament and document what Christ says about them, but we're not gonna stay all day if we were going to do that. But I'd like to look at verse 9 here in Exodus 20. We're going to get a couple thoughts out of here, and then we're going to go into the New Testament. In verse 9, he says, 6 days shalt thou labor, and on the seventh day, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. And it seems here that God distinctly set up the pattern for the 7 day week. And I believe we can rest in that. That is what God planned in creation. He made 7 days, he worked, and on the seventh day he rested. And in verse 11, and in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So he's saying here that on this seventh day is a day of blessing on his creation. But I want us to think about the Sunday as the Lord's Day. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to admit, the man that I was visiting with, he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he was certain that worshiping on the Sabbath day was correct. And that he also went on to explain that the reason that we worship on Sunday is because the Catholics had manipulated the days. They had corrupted the week, and that now we worship on Sunday. Now, but I'd like us to look at the resurrected Christ and what Jesus says about this, about the Lord's Day, the Sunday being. And I think we as Christians, we would do well if we call the Sunday the Lord's Day. If our vocabulary, the words that we speak, would call it the Lord's Day rather than Sunday. But and all four scriptures, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, it says, "And the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw nigh unto the first day of the week." And it's indicating here that something had changed, something ended, the Sabbath had ended. And as we came to the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, they come to the sepulcher. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like as lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which is crucified. And it says, He is risen. He is not here." And if we go to the other four Gospels, they all document the same thing. The Sabbath had ended, and the first day of the week, Jesus had risen. This is what we call our Sunday, or the calendar is the first day of the week. And he says here, he's risen. And it says here in verse 7, "Go quickly and tell his disciples, and he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And in other words, he's saying here in verse 7, it says, and go quickly and tell. And in other words, proclaim this gospel. Proclaim this risen, resurrected Christ. Talk about it. Get together and worship. In verse 9 and 10 is something I'd like to pull out here. And as they went to tell disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and they held him by the feet. And they did what? They worshiped him. So it's drawing our attention away from the Sabbath worship to the first day of the week worship. Because it says here they worshiped him, pretty plain. "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren and that they go into Galilee, and there they shall they see me." So it seems here, this is still this very first day of the week, and it's saying here that Jesus is calling them, and they took him by the feet, and they worshiped him. They took time to worship this risen Lord. And I think we'd do well if we put some more thought emphasis on how valuable this resurrected Christ is in our life. We go on and we say, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but Jesus was risen here by the Lord, but by God himself raised him from the dead. Verse 16 and 17, The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountains where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. This is now again, this is talking about the same day, this first day of the resurrected Christ. And it says they saw him and they worshiped him. And Jesus came, spake unto them, saying, "All power..." This is a verse that really stood out to me this morning as I studied this. Verse 18. And we call this the Great Commission. But I want us to look at the first phrase of this Great Commission. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The first part of this Great Commission, or this The Great Commission, verse 19 and 20 says, go ye, you go. But Jesus is saying here, all power is given unto me. He takes all the power of God was given unto Christ. Right here, this first day of the resurrection. The day that Christ rose from the dead, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Sometimes I wonder, you know, we talk about Jesus and worship. And sometimes I wonder if we really, we've been accused as Christians as worshiping, I've been accused of worshiping Christ and forgetting God. But Jesus is saying here, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So we look at, we go on and we talk about the triune God. And we can gather the thought that God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what I want to focus on today is this thought of the first day of the week worship. Let's look at John. There's a couple thoughts here in John I'd like to gather. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 verses 19 to 21. Then the same day at evening, this is still talking about this same day, this day of the resurrection. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, and he breathed on them and saying unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And this is still this first day, this very first day of the resurrection. He's saying here to his disciples as they were gathered together. Seems like to me like they were gathered together to worship on this first day of the week. And he says, receive ye this Holy Ghost. What a marvelous day this must have been. Let's look at verse 20. And his disciples, verse 25, and the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands of his prints of his nails, and the fingers in the print of his nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. This is what I was getting at in verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas being with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. And it says, it indicates here, this eighth day being, again, the first day of the week, and they were gathered together to worship. This was the day after the Sabbath, and they were gathered here to worship. And Jesus shows up there in their midst when they were gathered to worship. Now let's look at Acts. Chapter 2. What I'm trying to convey is the thought that why we as Christians today would gather to worship not on the God-appointed Sabbath day, but on the day of the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the first day of the week. Acts chapter 2, Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The day of Pentecost, was the 50th day after the Passover, which would have been 7 weeks of 7 days plus one day. 50 days, Pentecost was 50, was representative of 50 or 50 days. So they had 7 weeks of 7 days, and then one day being the first day of the week, the Passover was on the Sabbath day. And if we take 7 weeks and we go add one day, it brings us to the Pentecost, which is would be, again, they were gathered together to worship, obviously on the first day of the week. And God sent, at that point, sent the Spirit to fill their hearts, to fill their lives. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, tells us, again, on the first day of the week, when they were gathered to worship. So what I want to make clear here is that this was not something that the Catholic Church manipulated and changed. This is something that God instituted right from the New Testament resurrection time. Acts 20 verse 7, and this is about Paul. Acts 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, continue his preaching until midnight. And I don't hope to do that, but says here that they were gathered together on the first day of the week to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and when he therefore was come up, this Eutychus fell out of the window. They preached half the night, and he was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until the break of day, and so he departed. So in the Old Testament Sabbath law, they were to prepare their food the day before. They were to gather sticks or whatever they were going to do, but on the Sabbath day, the Levitical law and the law of Moses forbid to do anything. I mean, the Levitical law made it even more stringent, more strict, that they were keep that day holy. They were to do basically nothing. But Paul's telling us here, and if I gather this correctly, that Paul's telling us here that they were breaking bread and they were eating and they were gathered together in a unified body to worship the resurrected Lord and Savior. In 1 Corinthians 6:2, it says, let's look at that. First Corinthians 16:2. And it's, First Corinthians 16:2. And now concerning the collection for the saints, as it has given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do I. This is Paul speaking. And upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by himself in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering together when I come. So it's a different law It's a different standard that Christ set up. Different than the Old Testament law where they were to not to do anything. But this new law, this new standard that he set up through Christ to worship on the first day of the week, they were to gather in. So we take offerings. They could eat, and they were to gather together to worship. It was different. In the Old Testament law was more a law where they sat home and did nothing in reverence of God and his creation. The New Testament law of worship is we're to gather together on the first day of the week and we're to collectively worship. And the focus of that worship is, of course, to be on the resurrected Christ. In Revelations 1, 9, and 10, and John, again, it says, this is John the Revelator in verse 10. I'm just going to cut this a little short. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. So John's here was again on the Lord's day. So don't be deceived into following the Sabbath. The Lord's day was designed by Christ for us to gather together to commemorate, to worship the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I believe we do well. We would do well, talking to myself first, that we would look at Sunday as the Lord's Day. And that we would call it to a standard higher than just sitting and remembering. I believe it's a part of remembering the Lord, God and his creation. But we need to set it up as a higher standard where we worship. It says there that they held him by the feet and they worshiped him because he was the resurrected because of our sins. Paid the price because of our sins. So I wish you all a blessing. Let's kneel for a closing prayer.